The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning we would like to consider from the Word of God the answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That is a challenging question that I think many of us gravitate to when we see someone who's trying to live in a very godly, honorable to God way, and we see things come in their life that they haven't necessarily done anything from our vantage point to be reaping what they've sown. They haven't done anything that is a chastisement of the Lord, of corrective action that's necessary from time to time. So why do bad things happen to people that we deem to be attempting to live a good and a godly life? And I want to emphasize that that is a natural response to the wickedness that we see in this world. And I believe this is a very relevant topic for what we see happening in the world around us today, because we see a lot of very bad things happening to good people from our perspective, from our vantage point. But this especially becomes a difficult question when we see something that is a very tragic event that happens in someone's life. Now, understand, it's appointed unto men once to die, okay? And unless we're alive when the Lord returns the second time, everyone will pass away, and there will always be some cause of death on that death certificate. It's inevitable because of the sin of Adam that all of us will pass away. But some people pass away at a young age, maybe in a very tragic way. And especially when you have someone like that, but not just someone that passes away at a young age from a car accident or something that's very tragic, but a loved one that gets cancer and passes away. This especially becomes relevant when we have the loss of a loved one, but and that's a severe trial that we certainly struggle with, and we tend to gravitate to asking the why question. Well, what we really want to focus on this morning is we don't need to gravitate to the why to try to figure out. The purpose is for us to focus on the who that sustains us in the midst of all of our trials, not trying to figure out all the why, supposed why, but why behind why everything is happening, okay? But when you have a loved one that's passed away, whether it be a person that passes away from an illness or in a tragic car wreck or something of that regard, or the things that we see in the world around us. I mean, a young child that gets cancer, you know, they haven't done anything wrong, right? And the thing is, the nature of this world is disease and sickness and then ultimately death. Now, where that comes from is sin. And there are a multitude of different diseases that we're all susceptible to. And sometimes people get sick. Like I said, everyone's death certificate is going to have a cause of death on it. Fortunately, there's a lot of people right now that are going to have COVID-19 on their cause of death. But when those types of tragic circumstances occur, we want to know all the reasons why many times. But then just dial it back, not to something as severe as the death of a loved one, but a good worker who is a good employee that works maybe even harder than the rest of his people due to circumstances that are beyond their control. They lose their job. They're laid off. Someone that has a desire to honor the marriage covenant, but the other party doesn't. They haven't done anything wrong, but yet a marriage falls apart and has to go through the horrors of divorce. A person that owns their own business, for example, that is trying to live the American dream, and they make good business decisions, but it just doesn't work out, and they get in severe debt, and they have to file bankruptcy, they lose their house, etc., etc. These things happen in the world all around us, right? So then that makes us gravitate to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And see, this is a very challenging question when we understand that God is good, God is holy, and God is sovereign, right? This is why so many people, especially during trying times, begin to question their faith and maybe even go to such an extreme to reject it that there even is a God, because how could there be a God that is all love? God is love, He's holy, and He's righteous. And how could there be a God that claims to be loving and allow my loved one to pass away? Allow this bad thing to happen? How could there really be a God that is truly loving, but furthermore, if He has the ability, and we believe God is fully sovereign. That's what the Bible teaches, that God is fully sovereign and He has the ability to prevent and overrule every single wicked work here in this world. But part of the right of being sovereign is that you have the right to intervene to the extent that you deem fit in a specific circumstance. Now, why does God not intervene and prevent all the wickedness of this world? I don't have a good answer for that. That's why it's not up to us to find the why, okay? What we have to focus on is the goodness of God in the midst of the wickedness of this world, okay? We need to approach this question from the right perspective, approach this question from the right vantage point. And I believe if we do that, and we set some baseline understandings about the nature of this world and the nature of man, then we can approach that question from the right perspective, and hopefully we can reach the right conclusion. Okay? Now, because this is such a challenging question, especially when people are enduring tragic loss, whether it be the loss of a loved one or loss of a job or the loss of a relationship with their child or a marriage, whatever the loss is, in an attempt to console those that are suffering, unfortunately, many people in Christianity gravitate to Romans 8:28 and quote this to say that God is somehow behind the scenes working everything that's happening in your life for your good. Romans 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I understand the desire to console someone that is suffering, to say that God is using this for your benefit and for your good. Now, we need to understand that everything that God does is always for the good of His children. Always. That does not mean that we can make the broad, general statement that all things without exception in this world are working together for your good. You know that's not the case, right? That word "work together" there literally means a fellow worker or a partner in labor with. It's the Greek word that is the basis for our English word synergy. Now, do you believe that God is working together as a partner in synergy with Satan? No, of course not. No. Satan is working to devour the children of God, and God's not behind the scenes cutting deals with Satan, who's trying to devour the children of God. And sin isn't working for your good. The carnal mind is enmity with God. That word enmity literally means an enemy. And the nature we have, the carnal mind that we have, is an enemy of God. In Galatians chapter 5, when it's describing the works of the flesh, it says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit and is contrary to the things of the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would." That's what we have in Romans chapter 7 on display when Paul is describing the warfare that he has in his flesh. He says, "In me, that is in my flesh, well, there's no good thing, and the good that I don't want to do, I keep on doing it, the good stuff that I desire to do to serve God, instead, I don't do that." Why does that happen? Because the flesh is not working for your good. It's working contrary. And I can go on and on with multiple examples, but it's very evident in this world that all things are not working together for your good, okay? Which, by the way, we're going to really focus on the story of Job in just a moment. But if you want to know the real reason why so many bad things happen to good people, the book of Job gives us the answer to that question most of the time. And what's the answer to that? Satan, who is actively seeking to devour the children of God, is a roaring lion. He's not working together for your good. But we have a God that is sovereign, and praise the Lord, God overrules the wickedness of this world. He overrules Satan in the affairs of this life. That's what people mean when they say that God is working together for your good. This is not the right text to teach that. But the fact of the matter is, God is always protecting and guiding His children in the midst of every circumstance. But that doesn't mean He's orchestrating everything that's occurring, okay? Instead, God is blessing and guiding His children and protecting His children in the midst of the wickedness of this world. Now, in the immediate context of Romans 8:28, the all things that's under consideration are the five aspects of the covenant of redemption that God foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified a people. And then He refers back to those things. He introduces the all things in verse 28. He names those all things in 29 and 30. And then He refers back to them, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? He said these are the all things that are working together for your good. He names what they are. And then He refers back to them and said, I just told you what they are. Now, what do we say to these things? Okay. Now, what's the answer to that? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, God, when we talk about God's providence, this immediate context of Romans 8:28 is referring to our eternal salvation. But we need to look at that, and we need to say that, you know what? God saw our need in eternity. He saw the fallen, ruined condition we were going to be in. He saw our need in eternity, and He made all of the provisions that were necessary to secure the eternal salvation of His elect. And if God took care of, look, bad things happen in this world, but nothing's worse than eternal judgment of God in the lake of fire. Nothing is worse than that. And God saw the need of His children, and He sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we would not have to endure that. Instead, we get to enjoy the bliss of heaven. And when we see God's provision and care for His people in light of the bad things that are affecting us in eternity and what He gave us in Jesus Christ, that should give us confidence that God, who took care of me in eternity, of course He's going to take care of me in the midst of all the afflictions of this life. Right? You look at what God did for you in eternity, and don't ever question that God's not with you in the midst of the fire. No. In the midst of every trial of our life, the Lord said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Okay? So, that's a reality. But sometimes in the midst of the fire, we can't see the Lord's physical presence. We can't see His guidance. And that makes us begin to question things that we know, right? Why is this happening? Why would a good God allow bad things to happen to me, or a good God allow bad things to happen to my loved ones? Well, that's why the foundation of eternal security and salvation by grace alone lays foundation for our encouragement and confidence of God's care and provision and protection for us here in the bad things that do happen in this world, okay? Now, in the true sense of this question, why do bad things happen to good people? We know from Romans chapter 3 that's quoted from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 14, Psalm chapter 53, many other Old Testament examples, but we have this summarization of the total depravity of man in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then He goes on to describe the corruption of their throat, tongues, lips, mouth, feet, their ways, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. But notice, they are all gone out of the way, verse 12. They are together become unprofitable, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, in the true sense of the question, now understand why what people mean when they ask it, right? Someone that has been born again by the Spirit of God, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. So someone that is serving God and living in an honorable way, why do bad things happen to them? But in the true sense of the question, bad things don't happen to good people by nature, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. None. Okay? That's where you have to start. You know, if you're going to appreciate how amazing the unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints is you have to start with total depravity, right? You have to understand how wretched man is in our nature, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So in the true sense of the word, in the true sense of the question, bad things have only happened to a good person one time, and that is in the life of the perfect, sinless Son of God. When he was put to death, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and man hated him so much they put him to death for it. Now understand, he gave up the ghost, but you understand what I say. In the true sense of that question, bad things have only happened to a truly good, holy, righteous, upright, perfect man one time, and that was in the life of God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Okay? But when we lay the foundation that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, when Jesus was interacting with the rich young ruler, he said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus said, "You need to obey the commandments," in summary. And he said in that context, he said, "There is none good but one, and that is who?" It's God, right? It's not man, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's only one good, and that's God, okay? In that Romans 7 warfare of the flesh that the Apostle Paul is describing, that warfare in his soul, he says, "I know that in me," parenthetical statement, "that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." In our flesh, there does not dwell a good heart the deeper down you go. I mean, this is why we have to have the right perspective when we approach this question. Because I feel like the majority of the time, people approach this question by believing that generally this world is good, generally people are good, and the deeper down you go, people will just, they may be a little bit rough on the edges, but the deeper down you go, they're just going to get better and better and better, and there's a light in the middle of everyone, and you just have to bring that light out of everyone. The deeper down you go, the worse it gets, folks. "I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." The carnal mind is enmity with God and cannot please God. It's not subject to the law of God. It doesn't even have the ability. What? The deeper down you go, this is kind of hard to believe for children of God that love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. I love the Lord too. But the deeper down you go, there is a nature that hates God. There's a nature that has no desire to serve God. There's a nature that it doesn't even have the ability to be subject to the law of God. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is describing the nature of man prior to the goodness of God imparted in the new birth. Chapter 3 and in verse 3. "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Where does love come from? Love only comes from one source, and it comes from God. Okay? What is the nature of this world? Hatred. Hatred. And ungodliness. Disobedient. The nature of man is to want to transgress the law of God. And then, when we understand that, that really helps us answer the question, not why do bad things happen to good people, but why do bad things happen in this world? Why do bad things happen? Because of sin. Because this is a sinful, fallen world inhabited by sinful people. And guess what sinners do? They're very good at sinning. Okay? And then, even if you're not the direct result of someone's sin, you know, I think about people that have had a young teenager killed by a drunk driver. You want to know why that happened? Because someone chose to commit a sin. Intoxication is a sin. Someone chose to commit a sin, they made a bad decision, and someone else is negatively affected because of someone else's sin. Okay? The root of all bad in this world is sin. God created this world good and very good. And man messed it up. But the root of everything, now the nature of death may change, right? The timing, the span of life between your date of birth and your date of death, and for some people it's shorter, for some people it's longer. The date, the cause of death on your death certificate may vary. But do you want to know why people die? Because of sin. And sin, when it's conceived, it brings forth death. Why do people die? Now sometimes the nature of death happens in a more sudden and a tragic way, right? But why do people die? Not just because Adam sinned. Now, it's true. Original sin, he polluted the entire stream of mankind. But I want to tell you what. Even that little bitty child that's aborted in the womb, there's a reason that baby dies. They're a sinner, okay? There's no one that's more innocent than those little bitty babies that are slaughtered by the millions in our culture today. But you want to know why anyone dies? It's because of sin. Now, we're sinners by nature, but I guarantee you every person that's been conceived is also a sinner by practice, okay? The nature in which people die and the suddenness with which people die, sometimes that can strike us very hard. But the reason why people die, you know the answer to that question. It's because of sin. And where does sin come from? It didn't come from God. It came from man's choice to rebel against God. Okay? So the question is not, you know, this world is generally good, and generally the natural disposition of this world is good things happen to people. And then bad things are the exception. So why are only these good people being picked on? Because generally, good things happen to everybody, right? Is that your experience here in this world? That generally, good things just come up out of the ground? You know, think about the nature of sin, the effects of sin. I could only imagine what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden with Adam before sin. You know, he had to tend the garden, but he had to tend it, but he really didn't have to do any work, really. I mean, it couldn't have been too hard. But what happened after sin? Now, what is the natural growth of the earth? It's not beautiful plants that just come up out. No, what's the natural growth of this earth? Thorns and thistles, right? In other words, God made it good. If things went the manner that God established it, good would naturally come up. But what instead naturally comes up? Do you believe that thorns and thistles are good, godly things? I believe they are the effect of sin. What I'm saying is, good things don't naturally come up in this world. What naturally comes up in this world? Bad things. Bad things, right? But where does good come from? Good comes from God. We'll get to there in a minute. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is the natural course of life for anyone, we're not talking about children of God, for anyone in this world, is the natural course of life a life of luxury and ease and good things just being dumped on me 24? Is that the natural course of this world? I think even the non-believer would say that generally, good things don't just get heaped upon everybody. Instead, what is the nature of this world? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. We have to set that foundation. We have to set that baseline. And you know, as well as I do, you've heard me preach from this text. That shall is just as strong as all the other shalls that we hold to as Primitive Baptist that validate our eternal security. That shall is just as strong, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many? All. Now, if you're not suffering persecution, you might want to check your godliness radar. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So for the child of God that is a good person, right? And we know what we mean by that. There's none that doeth good, not one. But goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So someone is born again. Someone is born again by the Spirit of God, and now they have the goodness of God imparted in them, and they have a desire to work out what God's worked in, right? So they're trying to live godly. They're trying to do good things. But why does tribulation come to people that are trying to live in a godly way? Because that's the nature of this world. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Now, why does God not just burn this world up? Why does he not just cause everything to be good here? I kind of tend to think, just so we just don't get too comfortable here. You know, if it was all good all the time and it was all great and gravy and cupcakes and roses all the time, we probably wouldn't long for heaven too much. We'd be very content to live here. You know, 70 years sounds like a really long time when a righteous soul is vexed daily, like Lot was in the wickedness of Sodom. If your righteous soul is vexed daily with the things of this world, we desire to fly away. We desire to be in heaven. But, you know, if everything was great here all the time, we'd be like, well, maybe I'll get to live as long as Methuselah. It'd be horrible to live 900 years in this earth. It'd be horrible. But if everything was great all the time, you'd be like, you know what? It'd be really great to hang around here for 900 years. No, we are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth and passing through. Now, I don't know why the Lord doesn't see fit to just nix all this wickedness. You know what? It's one of the privileges of being sovereign. But we need to understand that even though God's sovereign, God is holy, God is good, and God is love. And just because we don't think that he acts, in our opinion, like maybe we thought that he ought to in a specific circumstance, that does not negate the fact that God is always, for you individually, by the way, for you individually, what God does, his intention is always for your good. Even chastisement. Boy, it didn't feel good when you're getting whipped. But that is evidence that the Lord loves you, okay? Sometimes God brings you through the fire for the purpose of purification. And what's the end result of that? What's God's intent in that? It's for your good. Now, why does God not prevent all these negative things from happening in this world? It's not up to us to find out the why. It's up to us to focus on the who, okay, which is the Lord. Now, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You see, bad things are not the exception. That's what I want to drive home to you. Bad things are not the exception. They're the norm. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, sometimes we get this persecution complex and, oh me, nobody knows the sorrows I've known. No one has ever experienced anything like I have. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is no new thing under the sun. There is nothing that can take in your life that there is not someone in the past that God has sustained and blessed in the midst of that. Because the rest of this verse says, there hath no temptation taking you, such as is common in, but God is faithful. In the midst of that temptation, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What I want you to understand is temptation is not an isolated incident that only happens to bad people. Temptation is common to man. In this world, you shall have tribulation. And if you're living godly, you want to know what one of the privileges of that is? Persecution. But what is the source of good? You know the answer to that. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift doesn't come from this earth, is from above. From above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, I understand where people come from when they ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? But the more appropriate question is, in a world that's so fallen, in a world that's filled with corruption and sin, and people who sin all the time, the real question is, why do good things happen to bad people at all? You want to know the answer to that? God. Where does every good gift and a perfect gift come down from? God. If someone has the nature of goodness in them, where'd that come from? God. It came from the new birth. It came from the fruit of the Spirit, right? So bad things are not the exception here in this world. Bad things are the norm. In this world, you shall have tribulation. God is not isolating certain people and they're the only people that bad things are happening to. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. The natural disposition of living in this world is that bad things happen. And you want to know the nature of living in this world? It's appointed unto man once to die. Now, we know from the Psalms, the general lifespan is maybe somewhere around 70 years, but some people live less, some people live longer. But generally, you live maybe 70 years, but regardless of the age between your date of birth and your date of death, it's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? Why do people die? Because man chose to rebel against God. And Adam did that, and we can blame him all we want, but the fact of the matter is, sin, every sin we commit in our life is our choice to rebel against God. Okay? So, in a world that's fallen, in a world that the natural disposition of this world is bad things that happen, how do we cope with the reality of that suffering that happens here in this world? In this world, you shall have tribulation. That's a reality. It is a certainty. The question is, how do you deal with that? Okay? And what you don't need to do, and this is the problem with that presentation of Romans 8:28, it makes people trying to be looking behind every corner, pick up every little bitty rock, Let me look at every little bitty nook and cranny to see how God is working all this stuff for my ultimate good. Well, you know what? God always has your best interests at heart, but there are some situations that may not be fully resolved in this world, but the ultimate good, the ultimate end that God is working together is for your, what's the final aspect of those five links in the covenant of redemption in Romans 8:20? What's the final aspect of that? Glorification, which means we'll be in heaven with the Lord for all of eternity. That's the final culmination. But in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the severe suffering, how do we cope with those bad things when they come our way? Let's turn together to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Why do bad things happen in this world? Most of the time, it's either a direct cause of your sin, a ripple effect of someone else's sin, or just the natural disposition of living in a sinful world. Those three things cover just about everything that happens in this world. Now, this small child of David was unfortunately someone that was caught in the ripple effect of someone else's sin. Did this child do anything to pass away at such an early age? Now understand, this child was going to die. This child was going to die no matter what, okay? This child could have lived 80 years and passed away, but he actually ended up passing away after 7 days. And the reason for that is this was a judgment against David because of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, that's definitely not fair to that little kid. From my perspective, it's not. But you know what? God is sovereign and his will is perfect. And that child passed away at a young age. But if we look at it from the right perspective, I think we can also see some blessings in that. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But this child passes away as a direct result of someone else's sin. And David, he's been told by the Lord that your child's not going to live. And he's beseeching the Lord. He's fasting, he's praying, he's in sackcloth and ashes, trying to petition the Lord to be gracious and to be merciful. But the Lord does not spare the life of this child. And then David hears the servants talking, and then he asks them if the child's passed away, and they're afraid to tell him because if he's in this such a horrible state with the child being alive, he'll probably kill himself if we tell him that the child's actually passed away. But then David gets up, and verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, he arose from the earth, and he washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He worshiped. Now, how could he have this perspective in the midst of this tragic circumstance? How could he have this perspective? And then his servants question, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but now the child's dead, and thou didst not rise and eat bread. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The reason why he was able to worship in the midst of this tragedy was because he set his affection on things above, not on things beneath. He understood the eternal security of all of God's children. And the Lord gave him some understanding that this child would be with him in heaven. Okay? In Jeremiah chapter 31, this is a prophecy that we find in the New Testament, is describing the murder of children 2 years of age and under by Herod. Now, why did those mothers have their babies killed? Why were those babies slain? Because of the pride of a wicked man that didn't want anyone taking his power and authority as being the king of the Jews. Why did this happen? Because of the wickedness of Herod. And by the way, if you read a prophecy in Revelation chapter 12, I believe that power behind Satan is described as being the dragon. It's Satan behind this. Okay? I believe that's the application of Revelation chapter 12. It's directly applicable to what happened in the life of Herod. Okay? But can you imagine the grief of those mothers? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? God, if you're good, if you were loving, how could you allow this wicked man to come and slay my little bitty baby? Well, what is the admonition from the Holy Scriptures to give hope and encouragement and consolation to those grieving mothers? Jeremiah chapter 31. verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. This type of language describes, you know what? You're grieving right now, but these children are at peace. They are come again to the land of their border. They are being removed from the land of the enemy. In other words, the focus is on heaven, not on the things of this earth, not on the bad things that are happening here on this earth. Both of those instances and many others that we see in Scripture and in our life, those are things that we have a difficult time grappling with, right? Why does a young child that seems to have so much promise pass away in a very sudden way? Especially that it's due, especially in the life of Herod. It's due to the wicked action, the wicked sinful actions of a wicked man. And then it is absolutely true that God could have prevented that. He could have. But why didn't he? You can't get turned around in the why. You can't. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's sovereign. We're not. He's eternal. We're not. He's perfect. We're not. You can't try in our finite minds to try to reason yourself the way that God reasons and makes decisions. Because he is perfect and eternal, and we are fallen and sinful in our nature, okay? You can't try to find out the why. Instead, it always points us to the who, which is God, which is Jesus Christ, and ultimately our eternal home in heaven with the Lord, okay? But notice this perspective. Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Why did this young child pass away? They seemed to have so much promise, and they passed away in such a tragic way. Why did this happen? Well, it's not up to us to find all of the why, but he said, essentially, you need to at least consider this. It's not up to us to know in every single circumstance exactly why things happened the way that they did. But take this into consideration, is what he's saying. That the righteous perish, and the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You understand, right, that Scripture is very clear that the farther this world goes, things are not getting better and better and better. Scripture says things will wax worse and worse. And is your soul vexed daily with the wickedness? I'll tell you, as wicked as everything is around us, it better be vexed daily right now. Is your soul vexed daily with that? Do you have an internal Romans 7 warfare in your soul between the flesh? Do you have that conflict every day? I'll tell you, if you feel those struggles of this world, I'll tell you, it's not that bad of a thing for someone to be taking away from all of the evil to come, okay? If the natural span of life is 70 years, and kind of like Jacob said, I think he was being a little bit overdramatic, but like Jacob said when he was talking to Pharaoh, he said, "Few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage." Well, to a large degree, we're pilgrims passing through this earth, and to a large degree, few and evil are the years of our pilgrimage. Well, if you love that little bitty child, and you understand the eternal bliss of heaven, and you understand the wickedness of this world, is it better for my little bitty child to live 70 years being surrounded by the wickedness of this world, or to go immediately into the presence of the Son of God? Now, if you understand the Scriptures and you understand the hope of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, you can make that determination. You can reach that conclusion. That's why it says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. If you don't have any hope, you can't reach this conclusion. You can. We can take consolation in that, right? We can say, now I'm not saying I don't want young people to be here. You know, there's a lot of blessings in life. There's a lot of blessings here in life. But there's a lot of bad things too. there's a lot of wickedness in this world. There's a lot of persecution for God's people if they live godly. And you know what? If I really love that person, I can't necessarily say it, they're worse off passing away at a younger age to not have to deal with all the wickedness of this world. In other words, take it into consideration. The righteous perish, but none take it to heart. And it says in verse 2, he shall enter into peace. The nature of this world is not peace, is it? It's tribulation. It's hatred. It's animosity. That's the nature of this world. Is it better for them to dwell in peace or to dwell in the continual conflict of this world? The child of God, we can read these scriptures and we can reason by faith that when someone passes away, you know what? It's better. It's better for them to be delivered from the evil to come than to have to live years upon years being surrounded by the wickedness of this sinful world. Okay? And I believe that's part of the consolation that's given to David in his soul in the aftermath of the death of his child, right? That's part of the consolation that was given to the mothers that had their babies killed, is that, you know what? You're still dealing with the conflict of this world, but they're at peace. They're at peace with the Prince of Peace. And now, we need to look at the ultimate example of why bad things happen to good people. The case of Job. The case of Job. Let's go to Job chapter 1. And, thankfully, the Holy Spirit left no doubt as to why do bad things happen to good people. Why do bad things happen in the life of Job? You ought to know the book of Job well enough to know the answer to that question. Why do bad things happen to Job? Because of Satan. Because of Satan. Now, God, in His sovereignty and in His will, did see fit to restrict and remove a protective hedge from Job from a period of time. Now, here's something that's very important when we read examples like this, when we read the account of David. Okay? When a young child passes away at 7 days of age, that does not mean it's because of the sin of the parent. Okay? Just because God did one thing one time one way doesn't mean He does everything all the time the same way. Okay? So we have to take these lessons and extract lessons from it, but you can't say that God works the same way every single time and all the reasoning and all the purposes are exactly the same in the same circumstances. Do you understand what I'm saying? So just because a young child dies, it doesn't mean it's because the daddy sinned. Right? We know that. And just because someone is enduring the loss of children, the loss of his business, we don't know that it's always because the Lord removed His protective hedge and Satan afflicted him. We can learn from this, but you can't project out one thing and say this is what happens 100% of the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? But in this instance, the Holy Spirit peels back the curtain a little bit. Okay? Peels back the curtain. And Satan is having this interaction with the Lord, and he says, where are you coming from? Verse 7, Job chapter 1. Going to and fro in the earth. And notice the Lord, He's the person who brings up the topic of Job. You understand that? Hast thou considered my servant Job? And then he brags on him. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan says, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge about him and about his house, about all that is on him on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and his increase. Put forth now thine hand and touch all that he had, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, Satan says, oh yeah, I know all about Job. I've been trying to get him for years, but you've been protecting him. I know all about it. He's been on my top 10 most wanted list in Satan's pecking order. I've been wanting to get after him for years, but you keep protecting him. And the Lord said, now, this is why you have to understand. In this instance, this does not mean that this always works out this way, that every single circumstance is Satan trying to remove the protected hedge of the Lord. But the Lord had a specific purpose in removing this hedge for Job. And I believe it's really to show us God's sovereignty and the way that God can use trials to purify us in service to Him, and also God's overruling, triumphant grace and mercy in the midst of the wickedness of this world and in the midst of the affliction of Satan. Okay? So I believe God had a specific purpose in removing this protective hedge in the life of Job, and the Holy Spirit gives us some information on that. Okay? But don't take this beyond the instance of Job. Okay? So the Lord removes that hedge. And what happens immediately? I'll tell you, if you have any question about how the disposition of this world as soon as God removes his hedge from Job, everything is destroyed. His flocks, his business, his holdings, his reputation, and then all 10 of his children. And you want to know how soon it happened? Like that. Immediately. I'll tell you, you better. A lot of good things happen to bad people in this world. Because there is a good God in heaven that protects his people. And I'll tell you, we can see from this instance just how quickly and how bad things get when God removes that hedge just a little bit. Okay? That is the disposition of the things of this world. All of his children die. All 10 of his children. And if you read this, we've talked about this before. One person told him this account, and then immediately another person showed up. Immediately. In less than 1 minute, he received 4 messengers that said, you've lost all of your business holdings, you've lost all of your flocks, and all 10 of your kids are back. Can you imagine getting 4 phone calls back to back, and in 1 minute, you find out you've lost all that? If there's anybody that had a right to ask, a lot of bad things happen to good people, it should have been Job. You hear me? What was Job's response? Verse 20. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon his ground. And what did he do? He worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. In other words, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve anything of the Lord. I didn't deserve it when you gave it to me. And you know what? If the Lord sees fit to take it away, I don't have a real objection to that. I don't have a right to do it because I didn't deserve it in the first place. In other words, I know that this world is bad. I know that I am sinful. All the good things that I got, I praised the Lord while I had them. But if he gives me all the bad that I deserve, I can't fault him for that either. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan comes back the second time and says, all right, now I said he'd curse you to his face, but he didn't do it. Now, you need to remove the hedge from Job's physical body. And he does that. He has all these boils on his body. And his wife says, curse God and die. You know? At least I have my wife to back me up. Nope, not anymore. God's against you. This is why we can't project out circumstances beyond the immediate context, is because there are some friends that showed up that said, Job, you're living ungodly. You need to repent. Job knew that he was doing what he ought to do. This is not a chastisement of the Lord. This is not a judgment of the Lord. This is, I believe, the Lord showing his sovereignty and his mercy and grace in spite of the tribulation of this world, and in spite of the onslaught of Satan. God shows his triumphant grace in the midst of that. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to wrap this up as quickly as possible. Okay? Job chapter 23. I'll tell you, it's difficult in the midst of the trial to try to see how the Lord is working in the midst of this. And Job was trying to find out the same thing. Okay? He's looking for the Lord in the midst of this. Job 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I know he's there, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right. I know he's there, but he's hiding himself, that I cannot see him. In other words, I know the scriptural foundational truth that God will never leave me and he'll never forsake me. I know that, but it sure doesn't seem like he's with me right now. I can't see him. I'm looking all around. I'm looking to the front, the back, the left, and the right. I know he's there and I know he's working, but I don't know how. I can't see him. I can't figure it out. See, that's why you can't get all turned around in the why. But you just have to remind yourself that God is with you. God's with you. You know, we're told in Isaiah chapter 43 that in the midst of all of these trials, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, don't question if the Lord's going to be with you. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had something that hurt. It was painful. It was a thorn in the flesh. And he said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord said, nope, not going to take it away. But what I am going to do is remind you that my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to bless you in the midst of it, and I'm going to give you grace and mercy to endure this trial, even if you can't see what I'm doing in the moment. Okay? But notice Job's realization in verse 10 of Job 23. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, Job said, I don't have to inform the Lord about what's going on with me. No, he knows. He knows intimately what's going on. You know, sometimes, I know I've treated prayer like this sometimes. Lord, I know you're probably busy up in heaven, but let me tell you about what's going on today. I got to get you up to speed because you need to be as concerned about this as I am. No, the Lord knows the way that you take. The Lord knows what you're going through because you know what? Again, it's not up to us to know all the why, but the Lord knew what was happening. He's the one that was overseeing all this. He's the one that removed the hedge. He was the one that suffered it to occur. God knew what he was going through, but Job reminded himself that God knew what he was going through. Do you understand? And in this specific circumstance, I mean, this is always the case, but Job had a belief through the Holy Spirit that when he hath tried me, I shall come. He believed this was for purification. You know, in John chapter 15, it says, those that bring forth fruit, what does the Lord do? He prunes it back to bring forth more fruit. That's what he was doing with Job. Job was bringing forth fruit, right? He was perfect and upright in all of his ways. But what was the Lord doing? He was pruning him back to bring forth more fruit. And that's what we find in the 42nd chapter of Job, right? Praise the Lord that the book of Job doesn't end after chapter 41. And we have this perpetual cliffhanger. All this bad stuff happened, but oh my goodness, what happened at the end? Well, the Lord tells us the end. Job said, I abhor myself. I repent. We don't have time to go through all that, but you know, he got a little bit huffy with the Lord, and the Lord chewed him out. And the Lord said, where were you at when I created this earth? In other words, I'm sovereign, you're not. I'm God, you're not. Be quiet, Job. And then he said, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm going to cover my mouth. I talked out of turn. I need to be quiet. I abhor myself. But then it says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job double what he had before. And the Holy Spirit goes out of its way to give you all the business holdings he had in chapter 1, and then all the business holdings he had at the end of this in chapter 42. And he's not just saying, oh, generally, the Lord gave you double. No, he literally had exactly double of all of his business holdings. And the Lord gave him 10 more kids. See, the Lord showed his triumphant, overruling grace in the midst of the bad things of this world. And that is the perspective for the child of God. Let's close in Job chapter 19. Now, this is in the midst of the fire. I mean, this is in the battle lines where the bullets are flying by his head. And sometimes when you're in the middle of that, you don't have anything to do but just react, right? And that's what happens when you're in a fight, when you're in a battle. I mean, you don't have time. Can't remember which boxer it's attributed to, but it said everybody's got a plan to get punched in the mouth, you know? Everybody might have a good plan until you're in the middle of the fight. And then when those bullets are whizzing by you, you know, you just have to react. By the way, that's why it's so important for you to be so stabilized in reading the Word of God and your faith be strengthened, because you're not going to be able to withstand that if you're not already established, is what I'm saying. We don't have time to read all this, but Job chapter 19, he's in the middle of this and he's struggling, all right? And I want you to notice the way that he attributes this. He says, God, you brought this into my life. It's you. And there's a sense in which that's true. God suffered it. He suffered it for a purpose. I think he had a little bit more understanding later on where he says, Lord, I know you're trying me. Proverbs 25 and verse 4 talks about burning away the dross from the silver. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, the way that you get out impurities of gold with metals, you know how you get out impurities? With heat, with fire. The fiery trial, it purges out impurities. And Job realized that that's what the Lord was doing for him. But he did later. This is how he felt in the middle of it. All right? Job chapter 19, verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed my feet. Verse 8. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. And he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. Verse 12, his troops come together and raise up their way against me. He hath put my brethren far from me. My kinsfolks have failed me. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, my maids, count me as a stranger. I'm an alien. I call my servant. Verse 16, and he gave me no. Even the folks that are legally bound to do what he said, they're ignoring him. My breath, verse 17, is strange to my wife, though I be entreated for the children's sake of my body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me. That's how he felt. I mean, not only is God against me, but everybody's against me. It's important to think about the fact, you know, why do bad things happen to good people in the abstract? But the real question is, why do bad things happen to me? And Job says, look at all this stuff that you're doing, God. Look at all this stuff that's your fault. And after he got done venting, he went back to what he already knew, okay? He went back to the bedrock foundation of what he already knew. Verse 25 of Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. I'll tell you, if there's anybody that was struggling and blaming God, in the middle of it, Job, he was saying, Lord, this is all your fault. You're the one that's done this to me. But you know what? Even though I don't understand it, I'm looking for you. I'm looking all around me. I can't see you, but I know that you're with me. I know you're working. I don't know how, but I know that you know the way that I take. I know that you're going to bring me through this as a vessel that's more fit for the master's use. But ultimately, where did he fix his eyes in the midst of the bad things that were happening? Where did he fix his eyes? Now, he didn't know his name yet. We know his name. His Redeemer is Jesus Christ. He fixed his eyes upon the Lord. He fixed his eyes upon the salvation that would be procured by his Redeemer. And what else did he fix his eyes upon? The resurrection. I tell you, my body is consumed with boils right now. My soul is afflicted. But I tell you, one of these days, I'm going to be glorified. One of these days, I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And one of these days, that Redeemer that I know lives, and I know he's going to be on the earth at a latter day, one of these days, I'm going to see that Redeemer with my own two eyes. One of these days, I'm going to be resurrected in his glorious image. And one of these days, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I tell you, you have to have that bedrock foundational faith to endure these type of trials in this life. Because I'll tell you, bad things are on the horizon. Just like the beach, right? I tell you that, those waves may recede for a little bit, but there's another tide coming. There's another tide. We're going to get through coronavirus. You better believe we are. But guess what? There's going to be another tide coming. In this world, you shall have tribulation. And where do you focus your eyes in the midst of that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And place your hope in the same hope that Job did. This world is bad, but we're going to a place that's perfectly good, right? I'm bad, but I'm going to live with a God that is perfectly holy and perfectly good. And I can endure the bad things of this world with that vision in mind. You know what? I'm happy that I'm not happy here on this earth. I'm happy that I'm not content with bad things happening all the time. And bless the people, they don't have any hope, don't believe there's an afterlife. They think this is the best there is. For the child of God, this is the worst it's ever going to be. Do you understand that? For the child of God, this is the worst it's ever going to be. Place your eyes upon Jesus, right? Place your eyes upon the resurrection. One of these days, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, I'm going to see the Lord with my own two eyes. That's what sustains us in the midst of the tribulation and the sinful wickedness that we have in this world around us.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.